You know, a little disappointed in Eddie. I asked him if he knew the song Drift Away, if he would lead that for us, and he said he knew it, but he thought he was going to lead Dust in the Wind instead, because both have the same sentiment. And I know, hopefully, if you were reading, following along with us as we were reading those verses in Hebrews chapter 2, you noticed the phrase, drift away, in verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Yes, there is a song entitled Drift Away. In fact, it's one that our quartet does sing from time to time. And it was originally done, or at least well known. I think it was done in 1970 by someone else, but it wasn't very well known. But Dobie Gray in 1973 took that on, and then the maybe younger generation might know a man by the name of Uncle Cracker, who did it in 2002. Now, this sermon does have at least a little bit to do with that song. Here's the lyric that I want to talk about. I think I've made this point before, but I want to expand on it today. The lyric says this: give me the beat, boys, and free my soul. I want to get lost in your rock and roll and drift away. It's a really interesting song, and for the most part, it literally is about music. That's what the songwriter wrote the song about. It was about music and being able to, you know, close your eyes and kind of hear the beat, hear the melody of a song, and basically get lost in it. Now, I know from experience there are times when maybe Jerry can confirm this with me. But there are times when we've got a show to perform on a certain night. And I think to myself, oh, I got so much other stuff going on that the last thing that I want to do is leave and go and drive 2 hours somewhere and sing for 2 hours to people that I don't know and come home and waste 6 hours maybe of my day. But you get ready and you go and you hit that stage and you get lost, right? For that time that you're on the stage. Now, the dreadful part to me is always getting ready to go and driving there and getting there and having to come home. But the time where you're on the stage for a musician, right? You can really get lost in a performance. And so I understand the sentiment of the song. It's a really enjoyable thing, and music kind of helps take you away from that sometime. But what do we learn about drifting away from the song? He says, I want to get lost in your rock and roll and drift away. The result of drifting away is getting lost. And while physically speaking, when you're talking about music, that can be a very good thing. But when we talk about drifting away spiritually, it has a different meaning altogether. It is not something that we want to do. Now, some people, when they drift, we may say, well, those folks are hypocrites. Maybe these folks are blatantly sinning against God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. They're just acting, which is what a hypocrite is, an actor. But I think for the most part, people are just unaware that they are lost. They are unaware that they are drifting. I know there was a time in my life when my great uncle, who recently has passed, would take us out onto Lake Erie. And you can go out onto Lake Erie and you can go to a place where you can't see land. And you stop. You can fish for walleye, which we did quite often. And when you do that, you're drifting. If you don't set an anchor, you are drifting. But you can't tell that you're drifting. And you don't know where you are drifting to. And spiritually speaking, that's what we're talking about. We sometimes will drift so far and then all of a sudden we can't see land. There's no landmarkers around us and we don't know which way we're going. It doesn't feel like we're drifting, but we do. And that's what I want to talk to you about for just a few moments this morning. Some things that I want you to know about drifting. The first thing is it requires little to no effort. That's maybe the good news for some people. We don't want to put a lot of effort into anything. And if you're drifting, it requires very little to no effort. Again, if we look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it." We may not even know that we're doing it. If we're not paying very close attention to what we hear and what we're doing, we may not even know that we're drifting. Something else that I want you to know about drifting is that you cannot drift toward heaven. Do you realize that? That there is no way that someone is accidentally going to enter heaven. Every person who is there is going to be there with purpose. That God intended them to be there, and they made the arrangements that they needed to make. They did the things that they needed to do to get there. No one is going to stumble into heaven. You will not drift toward heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5, Peter tells us, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter says, you know what? It's going to take work to be a faithful child of God. Do you know what I see here? Being a Christian means being busy. Our kids typically don't come anymore to Alana, especially, and say, "I'm bored." Oh, great. We have plenty of stuff to do. There are plenty of things around this house, especially now that we're moving. I told everybody, everything is moved in. We're out of the other house. Everything's gone. Everything's moved into the other house. Nothing is organized. So there's plenty of stuff to do right now in the house. And so if you're bored, I can give you things to do. As a Christian, we will never get bored. Peter says, listen, just work on this list. Work on this list and you'll have plenty to do. Because not only does he says you need these things, but he said they need to be increasing all the time. So as Christians, there are plenty of things to do. He also mentions in chapter 3 in verses 17 and 18, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away or drifted by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness." Then he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Again, he tells us that there's plenty of things to do. You need to grow. But you also need to be on guard so that you're not carried away. There's plenty more that we can learn, but one last thing that I want to talk to you about drifting, some things to know, is that we don't often drift alone. More often than not, if we are drifting, we are taking someone with us because someone is watching us. And it could be numerous people, but we will not often drift alone. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 14, he says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming." Does that sound like drifting to you? He's explaining drifting. That we're not carried, we're not children, we're not tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. He says in verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Because we are tied, we are fit together. together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, there is that chance that if we begin drifting as a child of God, that those who are connected to us, those that are fitted to us, will drift along with us. And you know what? I know if you're here this morning that that's the last thing that you want. If you are drifting today, the last thing that you want is someone drifting with you. But that's why he says you need to be careful, because we will not often drift alone. If we are drifting, someone will see us drifting and want to drift. Well, I better stay with that person, because they may be lost. They may be just trying to do what's right, and they see you and say, "This, you know, I see this person as a good example, and I better stick close to them." And now all of a sudden, not only have you gone astray, but you've led someone else astray. He tells us, Paul tells the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that as fathers, as parents, we can lead our children astray. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Can you imagine a father or a mother or both who are drifting? Where are the children going to go? We do not very often drift alone. That's what we want to do. We say things like, "I'm only hurting myself," or "I haven't affected anyone else. This just affects me." Very rarely does it ever just affect you. There are many times in which we will drift away from God and take others with us. So the question we want to ask ourselves this morning is, am I drifting? Well, again, a couple of things that may clue us in to whether we are drifting or not. The first of which is, do you have a diminished desire to study God's Word? As Mark has taken us through the first few Psalms, through chapter 5 this morning, in the first Psalm, we're told this: "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." That's how we drift. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That person, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Notice he says in verse 4, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away." Does that sound like drifting? "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." He says, in his law, the person who is blessed is the one who day and night plants his feet in God's Word. This is a unique book. It has unique information in it. And if we find ourselves thinking things like, "Oh, I already read that. I've already been there. I've already studied that." Or, "Why is he talking about that again?" If we find a diminished desire to study God's Word, either on our own or with others, we are probably drifting away from God. We are not planted where we should be planted. And it might be that we're drifting away. If you find yourself thinking that I don't need to study anymore, or it's even that it's not interesting to you, God's Word is just—it's a little dry, it's a little boring. You know, our teachers used to tell us all the time, "You'll get out what you put in." And if God's Word is dull to us, I mean, we're not putting enough in. Because you'll get it out if you put enough in. And if you're not, you may be drifting. Maybe there's also a diminished desire, not just to study, but a diminished desire to be around, to be with God's people. In the 122nd Psalm, the Song of Ascents, as Mark has explained, this was a psalm that was used as they were going to worship, as they were headed up to the temple for worship, or headed up to whatever place of worship that they were. This was one of the songs that they would sing, a song of ascent as they were ascending to worship. And David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us go and worship. And David's excited about that. He wants to be with God's people to worship God together. If we have a diminished desire to do that, we might be drifting. And it's not just about being here. Literally, if we have a diminished desire to be around other children of God, if we find ourselves, you know, hiding from children of God, maybe even outside, well, I come to the services, but I don't want to be around them or be with them any other time, we might be drifting away from God. Because if God's people are supposed to be drawing nearer to God, but we don't want to draw near to God's people, where are we? We don't think that way. But if other people are drawing close to God and we say, you know what, I don't want to be around those people. I love God, but I don't want to be around those people. And those people are around God. Where are we? We're separating ourselves from God. And it may be that we're drifting. In Hebrews chapter 3, here's what we're told to do. But encourage one another every week. Encourage one another on Sundays and Wednesdays. Now he says, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do we find ourselves with a diminished desire to be with God's people? If so, we may be drifting. What about an increased joy over worldly things? Again, in 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, we're told there, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How many people who love things of the world would say, I love God. I love God. I want to do what's right. I just love things of the world as well. What does John tell us about that? He says, you can't. You cannot love the world nor things in the world. And if you do, the love of the Father is not in you. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. He continues, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God, he lives forever. Where do we place emphasis in our life? Is it on the physical things of life or the spiritual things of life? How often do we as parents, when our child comes home with, you know, straight A's, we hang it up on the refrigerator, but then we don't make sure to see that they got their Bible lesson done for the week. We don't make sure that they have in some way read God's Word today. What are we telling them about importance? Where are we placing the importance as a parent to them? Well, they're going to say, well, it's definitely more important to do this because that's what they're on me about. And so this is more important. And I'll fill in time with God whenever I can. If we have an increased joy over worldly things, but not over things spiritual, we might be drifting away. If we get more excited, and again, I'm just as much, maybe more, of a sports nut than anyone in here. But if we have more joy over our team winning, and I get joy, I get happy, I get sad when they lose. But if I have more joy over my team winning than I do someone coming back to Christ, or someone coming to Christ for the first time, or someone confessing sins, if I have more joy over my team than I do over these spiritual things, I might be drifting. And we need to make sure that we anchor ourselves where we need to anchor. So what I want to suggest to you is another song. It's a simple song. It's one that we've probably all known from the time that we were a child. Drifting away and getting lost in music can be a good thing physically. It is not a good thing spiritually. You ever heard Row, Row, row the boat. I want to change it for you, though. Because I believe the original song says, row, row, row your boat gently down the stream. Guess where, as Christians, we have to row? Up the stream. What happens when we stop? What happens when we get tired, when we have to take a rest for a moment? Do we get to stay where we are? No, we start drifting down the stream. It's easy to row downstream. It is very difficult to row upstream. And so what I want us to understand is that as Christians, we are constantly going to be fighting upstream. That's why in 2 Peter chapter 1, again, he says, "Now for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge." And he goes through this whole list. And he says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the kingdom of our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." But it's going to take constant work. As long as you practice these things, continue in these things, he said, your home will be in heaven. Again, there's always work to be done. Even Paul knew that his work was not completed. In Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, Paul says this of himself, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He says that, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect or complete, have this attitude, and if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." Keep going. Paul says, "I have work to do." I want you to understand, if you are still alive, if you are here today, you, like Paul, have not obtained it yet. There's still work to do. There's still plenty of things to do, to strive for, to gain. We need to continue to row upstream. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 16, we're told there, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Then Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He basically tells us here that no matter what age you are, there's work to do. He says, "Yes, I know your outer man is decaying, but your inner man can be renewed day after day after day. If we let it, your inner man, your inner person does not have to die. There's still work for that inner man to do. As I get older, I understand, yes, the outer man is decaying. I told you years ago that I have reduced myself to being a former athlete. You know, I was always an athlete. I am a former athlete. I am no longer an athlete. I get it. Right? I understand that. Why? Because my outer man is decaying. But spiritually speaking, that inner man, that inner person can be renewed day after day. There's work for us to do. Paul says you're going to go through difficult times in your life, as Mark mentioned even this morning. You're going to go through times that are difficult, but he calls them momentary light affliction. And then if you go on into chapter 11, I believe, he explains what that momentary light affliction is, and we all know what Paul went through. right? The beatings, the shipwreck, the night and the day that he spent in the deep, and all the care and concern that he had for the church. He was followed around. He was threatened with death. And he calls all of that momentary light affliction because of the comparison that he's making. He says, it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed to us, to what we will have in our home in heaven someday. It's not even worthy to be compared. Dangerous and common is what drifting is. It's dangerous, but yet it's very common. And it becomes dangerous because we don't know oftentimes that we are drifting, that we are getting further and further away from God. And oftentimes it is not until we hit rock bottom that we realize, I'm not where I should be. I encourage you today to do a true examination of your life, to see whether or not you are drifting. Do I fall into some of these categories that we've talked about today? In Matthew chapter 7, we talked about not, as someone who is drifting will not drift, not even into heaven, but even toward heaven. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You can go in through the wide gate. You must find the narrow gate, what you're looking for. And I promise you, it is not with the crowd. It's not the way that everyone else is going. We can't just fall into line and get where we're trying to go. I've said this several times, given this example, but when I was just out of high school, maybe the summer that we graduated high school, I was asked by a friend if I wanted to go to a Garth Brooks concert. I like Garth Brooks, let's go. Well, she was unable to drive, and so I drove. So we're driving through Columbus, and I don't know where I'm going. I couldn't just pull out my phone and ask my GPS, right? This was when dinosaurs were roaming the earth. So we didn't have the capability of pulling out our phone and checking on our GPS where we were going. Kind of just had to know. And so we're driving, and I see all of these people. Well, it has to be this way. That's where everybody was going. But little did I know, there was also a sporting event that was happening at another place that night. And I followed the wrong crowd. And to me, it was a spiritual application. Right? We don't just follow the crowd because, it must be this way because that's where everybody is going, because it's not always going to be the case. We need to make sure from God that we are headed in the right direction, because there are going to be few who find their way. I ask this question. We can't row if we're not in the boat. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we see this comparison of maybe a modern day versus what Noah went through. In 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 20, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which few, same word, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Then he says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been made subjected to him. And so he makes this comparison here of being baptized into Christ puts you in a safe place, in the same way that Noah constructing the ark and being in the ark put him in a safe place. Where God puts you through his Son is in the church, not in a church building, in the church. That is our safe place. And if you are not there, then you are not in the boat. You can't row, row, row up the stream because you're not yet in the boat. I would encourage you to do that today. You have time, you have opportunity. If we are a child of God, not only do we need to constantly be rowing, but there are going to be times when we struggle in our life. We need reprieve. We need a moment. We need some help. here's what we do. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. He says, this hope, the hope that we have in Christ, and the hope that we only have in Christ, being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He tells us to anchor ourselves in Christ. If we're rowing and we find ourselves struggling and in need of help, he says, anchor to the hope that is in you. Hold on to him. Lower that anchor. He will keep you where you need to be. He will help you get through that time so that you can continue to row upstream. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, I encourage you to lay out your anchor. Let down your anchor today. Anchor yourself in Christ. Anchor yourself in the hope that comes with becoming a child of God. If you're here and you're a child of God who has fallen away, you have time and opportunity to make that right. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you have time and opportunity to do that today as well. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, won't you please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.